Greetings to several people out there. Not 100% for sure who's online, but I think we have an audience from Ohio. And I'd like to give a special happy birthday to my mother-in-law. Today's her birthday on Pentecost, and I know she's in the hospital or the recovery facility with my father-in-law, and I think my brother and sister-in-law are there too. So hello from Omaha. I think we have some folks in Illinois. Hello to you. Maybe some in Texas and Iowa as well. So a lot of family members extended out there, and we appreciate getting to spend some time with you today on God's holy day. But let's not forget our sister congregation in Des Moines. So Dr. Patton brought it up. Is everyone ready? Good morning, everyone. Not quite afternoon yet. I'm glad you brought that up, right? I messed that up. Gift of the Spirit is the title of our sermon this morning. Gift of the Spirit. Now, Pentecost, it represents an exciting time for all people who want to be God's children. It's documented in the Bible where the church received a precious gift. Turn with me over to Acts 2:38. I'm sure there's no surprises we'd be in Acts today. But let's read what the author of Acts had to say about that time, because we're talking about the precious gift of the Holy Spirit today. In Acts 2, verse 38, then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Jesus told his disciples earlier how necessary his sacrifice was for this, because we just looked at that in the spring holy days. Turn over to John 16, verse 6 through 11. John 16, verse 6 through 11. Because thinking about how excited the members of the church must have felt on that day. In John 16, let's pick up in verse 6. Christ was explaining to his disciples that he had to leave. And he said in verse 6, "But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you," verse 7, "the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come," and Dr. Patton just talked about it, "will convert the world of sin," or convict the world of sin, "and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." So Jesus explained, "I have to go away for you to receive this gift." And what was the last thing he said here? "The ruler of this world is judged." How devastating must that have been for Satan to see the Holy Spirit come down the way it did and rest on those people. Now, I don't know if most of you knew, when I was researching the sermon, I was listening to someone else talk about this topic, and they mentioned the name devil. That's not a name for Satan. That's a descriptor. I see some nodding heads. I wasn't aware of that. Why is it a descriptor? In Greek, devil means is labeled diablos. And we could dig into the roots of those words and what that means, but let's just go with diablos. It means prone to slander and accusing falsely, the New Testament Greek lexicon mentions. So why would Satan be so disappointed if that's how he's described, as an accuser and a slanderer? Why would that be? Well, turn to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 with me. Don't want to get in a track meet here with scripture, scripture, scripture. So let's go over to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, and we're asking the question, why is this such a big deal for Satan when we think about his descriptor, the devil? In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, the Apostle Paul says, "Do you not know that your body," and this applies to us as well, "is the temple of the Holy Spirit that is in you, who you have from God, and are you not your own? For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So think about this. If Satan wants to accuse Todd Herridge at God's throne, He can. What can I do to be a child of God of my own free will? Very little. Now, I can make the decision to open up myself and allow God's Holy Spirit to reside in me. Doesn't this say our body is the temple of the Spirit? So how can Satan accuse a child of God who's filled with his Spirit and is a godly person who repents of their sin? What accusation can he bring? He can't say that God's Spirit within us is sinful. So he's done. He's done. How devastating must that be for him? Now, let's not make any mistake. Satan doesn't stop there. Ephesians 4:27 reminds us, don't give place to the devil. It talks about all the different things that Satan will try to do. But unfortunately for Satan, Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, I want to read what's most important about us receiving the Holy Spirit and why it will be so frustrating for Satan. Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. It's God's good pleasure to pour out the Holy Spirit and use that to work in us to do good. And not only is that God's good pleasure, Luke 12:32 tells us it's God's good pleasure to give us his kingdom. So this is all possible, what we just talked about. This is all possible due to the Holy Spirit. How can we know we're using the Holy Spirit properly? Think about that question. How do you know? How do I know that we're using this gift properly? For the rest of our time today, let's review how we can see God's Holy Spirit being active in our lives, and we can ask ourselves this question. Am I accepting this gift of the Spirit? Now, I want to jump back to the Old Testament to start, Isaiah 11, verse 1 and 2. And there's a couple reasons I like to jump back to Isaiah. One, a good friend of mine, Gene Collins, loves the book of Isaiah, so it's always a plus if I could go back to Isaiah. But in Isaiah 11, it's talking about Jesus Christ when he's on this earth, and we just referred to the words in the song. What a coincidence. Let's read Isaiah 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch will grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord, verse 2, shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Jesus made no bones about it, how tied in he was to the Father through the Spirit when he was on this earth, and did many powerful miracles because of that. But what about us? What about us? Our primary scripture for the sermon today is going to be 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. So if you have a marker in your Bible, that's a good place to leave it. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. The Apostle Paul is talking to Timothy, and he wants to encourage him. And in verse 6, he says to Timothy, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. When we're baptized and we follow the process that God asks and have elders of the church, ministers lay on hands, God imparts the gift of the Spirit and puts it into our body. Now, what does verse 7 say? For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Now, as I was reading the scripture to prepare for the sermon, I thought it was interesting, the order that Paul chooses here. And I thought about it in this way. How do we come to know God when we know nothing and God calls us? Where do we start? Don't we have to believe that there is a powerful entity in the universe, a creator? Power, isn't that where we start with God? There's a powerful being. Hebrews 11:6 talks about faith. If we want to have faith, we have to believe that God is, and he has the power to reward those who diligently seek him. So in our lives, we start with recognizing God's power. Well, that can be pretty scary to know there's a being that can create us and destroy us. What's the next thing we need to know about God to mature in our relationship with him? He's love, right? 1 John 4:8. I want to read 1 John 4:8. You don't have to turn over there. I want to read it. I have a little abbreviated version in my notes, but I don't want to abbreviate this part of it. 1 John 4:8, because most of us remember the second part of the scripture, but may not remember the whole scripture. 1 John 4, verse 8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So we have power and we have love. Well, once we understand that that's got what God is like, how do we grow to know God better? We have to have a sound mind. We have to be able to implement what God teaches us in his Bible. And we're told in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you that's in Christ Jesus. We have to have a sound mind that thinks like God, that functions like God. So let's get back on point. That was my little cul-de-sac detour for fun. How do we know that we are accepting God's gift in using his spirit? And you may have some other ideas, and I'm open to hearing them after the sermon as you're thinking through how you know. But let's start with point number one. We don't have a spirit of fear. We have a spirit of power. Exactly. Power. That word is dynamis. Greek word dynamis. Had to throw that in because Dr. Patton said Mr. Knapp and I like to use Greek words. But that's all I'm doing is telling you the word. I like the way it sounds. Dynamis. What does that mean? In Acts 1, verse 8, let's get back to Acts. Remember I said leave your biblical ribbon in Acts? What does it say, Acts 1, verse 8? Jesus Christ is saying in verse 7, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has put in his own authority. The disciples, just like the rest of us, want to know, when are you returning? When's God's plan going to work? Jesus said, you don't get to know that, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jesus says that same thing to us when we're baptized. You will receive power, and you will be a witness of me in Omaha, Nebraska. Let's be more specific. Bellevue, Nebraska. Iowa, wherever we live. What does that mean, power? Does that mean flexing power? Judges 14, verse 6. Samson got a little wound up, and it says, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily on Samson. Is that the power that we have today? Is that what this means? Could be. I remember when my brother was young, my brother Scott, and I mean young, probably 6, 7, maybe even 8 years old. My mom will check me on that. Dr. Patton, you have your wife, Jeannie, to help you with grammar. I have my mother, and when she's not here, I have your wife as my adopted mother to help me with grammar. My brother was playing. How many remember old farmhouses that used to have a roof over the front door, and it would just be like a 4-by-2-foot roof with two slanted boards to hold it up on the side of the house? My brother was standing under one of those roofs, and there was two young ladies, swinging on those braces, just hanging there. And all of a sudden, the braces gave way, and the roof fell flat on my brother's head. On the ground. All you saw was his two legs underneath. Very scary. I'll tell this in a sermon later on miracles. But my father and a gentleman by the name of Ron Kennedy, who's no longer with us, ran over and picked up that roof and moved it off of my brother. That roof was over 600 pounds. So can the Holy Spirit give you power? Sure. Some will say, oh, it's chemical, it's adrenaline, it's this. Okay, we don't have to debate that. Can the Holy Spirit give us power like Samson? Yes. Is that what this is talking about? For those of us that are under the age of 30, no, we're not the Avengers for 2023. God isn't looking for us to be out there in power, thwarting the evil and catching the muggers and putting them in their place. That's not what this power means. How do you know we have God's power in our lives? How do we know? Well, let's start with a quote by Sir Francis Bacon. Everybody likes bacon, right? How many people like bacon? See a show of hands? For those of you at home, that's just to wake up the audience. Yes. I'm joking because our audience is engaged. Sir Francis Bacon said, "Knowledge is power." Everybody heard that before? That came from him, supposedly. John 14, verse 26. What does it tell us the Holy Spirit does for us in our lives today? John 14, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I said to you. So the Holy Spirit helps us understand, teaches us things. What else does it do? It brings into remembrance all things Jesus said to us. Well, what does that obviously mean? For the Holy Spirit to bring something to remembrance to me, don't I have to have read it at one time? Don't I have to put God's word into my brain for the Holy Spirit to help me remember it? It's important that we do our part. But what else does the Holy Spirit do in power? Turn to Romans 15, verse 13, because we're asking the question, do I see the Holy Spirit in my life? Romans 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's Romans 15, verse 13. Abounding in hope. Are we abounding in hope? As you look in the mirror each morning, do you say to yourself, that guy, that gal has hope? And how does that manifest itself in our daily lives? That'll be a great conversation at lunch. Why don't we share with one another one way hope abounds in our lives when someone meets us on the street? Do we abound in hope through the Holy Spirit? Look over at Romans 8, 26 and 27. There's a little bit more that this Holy Spirit helps us with in power. And there could be a lot of scriptures we go to. This is a great one. Romans 8. Kind of silly to say it's a great one, isn't it? Aren't they all great? Really, they are. Romans 8, 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. How wonderful is that power? Have we ever knelt down to pray or stood to pray to our Father and we just don't even know what to say? We want to talk to God, but our emotional situation is such we can't find the words. We're not even sure. We don't know what the solution would be to pray for, because Christ told us to ask, seek, and knock, right? Just ask me. And this says the Holy Spirit helps us when we don't even know the right path to ask for. When we're lost, we're praying to our Father. The Holy Spirit will step in and help. Now, can I explain to you exactly the dynamic of this? No. I'd probably call my father-in-law and say, hey, after 56, I'm probably going to be wrong, I shouldn't say that. After 60, what should I guess, Sue? How many years? 58 years? Somewhere in there in the ministry. What's your take on this, Dad? Or I'd call my father, who's been a local elder for years. What's your take on this? Or I'd ask any of you who've been following God for your life. What's your take on this? What does this exactly mean? Doesn't matter. We know it happens. That's power. And let's look at one more. Romans 8, verse 14 through 16. Romans 8, verse 14. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For if you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. How powerful is that? When someone comes to you with concerns, they're afraid, they're scared, they don't know what to do with their life. You can honestly look them in the eye and say, I'm a child of God, and you are too. And God wants to have a relationship with you. And he's just waiting to have a relationship with you. And it may be someone who's drifted away and feels guilty. It may be someone who's never had the opportunity. It may be someone who's strong in the faith but having a trial. We can remind ourselves of this power that we have. So how does the Holy Spirit work in our lives? How do we see the power of the Holy Spirit? By seeing God active in our lives. The Holy Spirit teaches us, helps us with hope, helps us in our weakest times. It leads us, and we are God's children. Now, are we going through life as God's children? Because that's one thing that Satan wants us to be too cool for. Y'all remember when you were a teenager or a young, even before teenage years, and you went through that phase where your parents were geeks? They were embarrassing. I've seen my daughters go, Dad, we're still in that phase. Especially when you mention us in a sermon. There's a reason why that mindset gets into the minds of teenagers. There's a reason why Hollywood portrays parents as buffoons. Used to be that father knows best. Most of the folks that remember that, half the room in here wasn't even born when that show was on. Now, Married with Children, way back 30 years ago, father was a doofus. And today, father and mother don't know anything. The kids have all the answers. Satan wants that same thing for us. We're God's children. He wants us to have the answers. He wants us to be embarrassed, too cool to be called the children of God. When we are giving God everything we can in our lives, no matter what situation we're in, we are reflecting the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, point number two. What does it say? Power, love, agape. This is going to be a shorter point. Sorry for those of you at home that didn't hear it. Mr. Joel Bryan yesterday gave a fantastic sermon about who's our neighbor, and that touches on the love topic. Romans 5:5, let's stay right here in Romans. How do we know the Holy Spirit is active in our lives? Hope does not disappoint, Romans 5:5, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. By the Holy Spirit. The love of God is poured into our hearts. Now, what's the most popular scripture about God's love? We see it in the end zone every Sunday when football's going on. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoso shall believe on him shall inherit everlasting life. Hope I quoted it accurately. Do I believe that? Do I believe that? Jesus Christ came for everyone. Everyone. And do I exercise that love? It's easy to exercise love to others when it's my friends. It's easier to exercise that love for others when it's my fellow Christians that dress the way I do, can afford to go where I go. I'm just being very honest here. Like to play the things I like to play. I'm a card player. It's easy for me to show love and give my time to those of you that want to play cards. Todd, can you come play cards and we can fellowship? Yes. I'll play anything from skip bow to Canadian salad and all points in between. That's easy. But do I share that love that God has poured into my heart? Mark 12, verses 30 and 31 says, love your neighbor as yourself. Thank you, Mr. Bryan, for that message yesterday. Who is my neighbor? I even liked the point, this is a cul-de-sac, but I got to say it quickly. He asked, what do I lack, right? Two people ask Christ, what do I lack? And my mind immediately went to the movie Shrek. Does anyone know the movie Shrek? I'm dating myself there. It's an animated movie. And in the movie, there's a donkey that talks, voiced by Eddie Murphy. And the donkey was yelling at one point, I want my right to be silent. I want my right to be silent. Because they were arrested. And Shrek said, donkey, you have that right. What you lack is the capacity. So when he said, what do I lack? I leaned over to my daughters and said, capacity. And we were giggling in the back of the congregation. But we love our neighbor as ourself. Credit my father-in-law and his brother talk a lot about we have to love our neighbor as ourself. So if we view ourselves in a piteous, horrible way, oh, I'm terrible, or I'm a failure, I need to flog myself daily because I'm such a sinner. How do I love my neighbor as myself? They don't want that kind of love from me. I need to see myself as a child of God. I need to see myself as a repenting Christian who knows that I'm angling to be in God's family. John 13, verse 34 and 35, Jesus dialed up the love of the neighbor as yourself. Let's read John 13, verse 34 and 35. It's a great scripture from Jesus, and it will be very familiar to us all. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. By this will all know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. So Christ is saying, love each other as I love you. My brother had a great story that he shared with me, something that impacted him. He was down in Texas, and this is 7-8 years ago, I think, and they were carpeting the church that he attends on an off day. And a stranger came walking into their church, and he said, I'm looking for such and such a place. And my brother said, oh, it's 3 doors down that way. You'll find that place. He said, well, what's this place? And my brother said, well, it's a church. And he said, oh, what religion are you? My brother said, we're Christians. And the man looked at him and said, wouldn't this world be a better place if we had more Christ-like people and fewer Christians? Now, he wasn't insulting my brother. He just said that out of the blue. Then he said, be blessed, have a good day. And off he went. And my brother said, that statement has never left my mind. More Christ-like people and fewer that just say I'm a Christian. And my brother said, I don't know, is that an angel? Or was that a guy who was really trying to be down there? Because I've never seen him again. You'd think I'd have seen him in passing, you know, if that's where he's at. Let's look over at John 14, verse 15, right across the page. More Christ-like people. John 14, verse 15. We're reminded, if you love me, keep my commandments. Christ says, if you truly love me, do what I do. Follow my example. Do we have that love? 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. If I want to ask myself, am I taking advantage of God's great gift? Is God's gift in me? 13, verse 4. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Talking about love in our lives. Love suffers long as is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. I'm going to hit the pause button. Is that me? With my family? With my spouse? With my friends? There was an old comedy team back in the day, Abbott and Costello. Does everybody remember Abbott and Costello? I say this is the Yabbit and Costello verse. Yabbit, I should do that, but you don't understand. I'm not feeling well. But my wife, she told me I look fat. But I had to sing special music before this sermon. But we had some folks show up this morning. And they didn't ask for me to say this. They showed up at 8 a.m. The hall was trashed from last night. They cleaned it all up before any of us got here. Now some of you that helped, thank you so very much. They did this. They didn't say, yeah, but this is too much work. This isn't what we plan to do. God's love was shown by what they chose to do. And you know what the amazing thing is? When we've had the ability to live in the presence of love, and then we lose it physically, it hurts. Just thinking of a dog, a pet, how much love does a dog show us? And what are the worst things that can happen in life is to lose a pet, because that's love. And of course, losing family members, losing friends. Why does it hurt so much? Because God wants us to know what it means to have love in our hearts and what's to come, right? How wonderful is that going to be? How awesome is that going to be? And do we show that hope? Because it's not easy. It's hard. It's a hard road to travel. Let's go to point number three. The third thing that he said to Timothy. We have the spirit of power. We have the spirit of love. And we have the spirit of a sound mind. Sophronismou. Sophronismou. My Greek probably isn't spot on, but that's fun to say. It means sound mind. Something that's rescued. And now it's safe and secure. God redeemed our mind. We exercise self-discipline, self-control, prudence. When I was first thinking about this sermon, I was talking about the idea to Susie, and she goes, "Well, how do you perceive these things line up?" And I said, real quick, I said, "Well, so we have the power to drive our children around to protect them. I work in the auto insurance business. I see accidents a lot. We have the power because I can afford a car, I can afford insurance, and I can afford gas, right? We love our children, and we have the time to do it. We could drive them everywhere. So we have the power, and we have love. But is it a sound mind? Is it wise for me to drive my children everywhere their whole life? No, that's not wise. That's not a sound decision. But God allows me to make decisions like that. But when it comes to our spiritual health for religion, he wants us to use a sound mind. It's good to have power and to understand love, but how do we apply it? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. We're right here in 1 Corinthians. How do we apply a sound mind to what God has taught us? But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. We've got to remember, if God's not calling people with Satan's influence, what is common sense to us is foolishness to them. It's amazing how Dr. Patton gave that example about his father-in-law, who was such a good man. There was a disconnect there for him. It was nothing bad. The Bible says that's natural. Nor can he, the natural man, know them, because they are spiritually discerned. We have to know that God opens our minds to things. And when we're sharing those with others, we have to approach it in that way. Think of it this way. When you're around a little child, 2 years old, 3 years old, and you say, "What's 2 plus 2? And they go, 100. Do you say, "What's wrong with you? This math book obviously shows you 2 plus 2 is 4. You can hold up fingers and go like this and then count them. What's wrong with you?" No, we obviously don't do that to a child. And then we give them another shot. 100's high. Let's try again. What's 2 plus 2? 1? Now you're guessing. Come on. Right? We work with them. Count my fingers. 1, 2, 3, 4. 4? Wonderful. I'm not saying we'd be condescending with people when it comes to the Bible and God's truth. Not at all. But when we're with people that are in very difficult circumstances, that are experiencing depression, that are experiencing fear, that are not understanding, maybe they've walked away from God's way for whatever reason, and they're in that period in their life, the patience that we talked about in 1 Corinthians is so important for us to be using a sound mind when we're talking to people. Proverbs 2, verses 6 and 7. Please turn with me to Proverbs 2. Excellent scripture. I did it again. 6 and 7. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth came knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. When you have the Holy Spirit in your life, you're making sound decisions. And I'm going to have you go right back to where we were, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. And believe it or not, we're here at the end of the sermon. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. Apostle Paul says, "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ." When we're using a sound mind, we're bringing every thought. We're going to have thoughts start to get away from us. That's Satan. That's our human nature. That's our selfishness. And we got to bring those, rein those in. Probably better if we can rein them in before we speak. Good habit to have. Sometimes I'm good, sometimes I don't. We can't let our feelings run our lives. God gives us feelings for a reason, but he allows us to choose how we act. That's why God is so awesome. Final scripture, Romans 12. Romans 12. And we're going to go to verse 21. Romans 12, verse 21. "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Skipping back to verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We can overcome evil with good when we allow God's Holy Spirit to fill up our thoughts and we allow our minds to be transformed and we allow ourselves to know and understand and emulate and emanate that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And oh, did anybody catch the fourth thing that's in here? Power, love, and a sound mind. Did anyone catch the fourth thing about the Spirit? Not going there. Sermon's over. Just a final comment. Fearlessness. Because what does the scripture say? "I've not given you a spirit of fear," dilea, and you would think fear would be like phobos, it's a phobia. Don't be afraid. But no, this word for fear is dilea. Means timidity or cowardice. Passivity. He was encouraging Timothy, don't be shy with this spirit that God gives you. Be willing to represent your Father. Now, I'm not standing here saying, get out on the doorstep, start banging on doors. God calls. But when God calls someone and puts them into our range to connect with, don't have fear. Don't have fear. Step up and share what we know. So in conclusion, God gifts us with the Holy Spirit, and he encourages us to use it wisely. He asks us to have faith in the power of his Holy Spirit, understand his love, and let it flow through us. If we exercise this wisdom with a sound mind, we can and will be born into God's family forever.